Let's come before God's face in prayer. Heavenly God and Father, we thank you that you have made yourself known to us as the one only true God. We confess that you are highly exalted above us. You are from everlasting to everlasting. Your ways are beyond our understanding. You are infinite, almighty, perfectly wise, just, good, and the overflowing fountain of all good. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, we may know you as our Father. It gives us so much comfort. By nature, we're sinful people. We deserve death and condemnation. But in Christ, you have granted us life, now and forevermore, as a free gift by grace alone. Grant us life in him. Work in us by your word and spirit, that more and more we may hate our sins and flee from them, that we may find it a love and delight to serve you according to your word. Father, in Christ and by the power of your Spirit, we are a new creation. Help us now live thankful, joyous lives in your service. Bless our worship this afternoon. Teach us about how we may draw near to you in prayer at any time and in any circumstance. Give us the assurance that you are our loving Father and that you delight in giving good gifts to us, your children. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Our confessional reading is taken from Lord's Day 46 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Page 894. Why has Christ commanded us to address God as our Father? To awaken in us at the very beginning of our prayer what should be basic to our prayer, a childlike reverence and trust that through Christ God has become our Father and will much less refuse to give us what we ask in faith than our parents refuse us the things of this life. Are the words who are in heaven? These words teach us not to think of God's heavenly majesty in an earthly way and to expect from his almighty power everything needed for body and soul. Our confession is a faithful summary of what God teaches us in his word, and so we're going to read from some passages that show that this is true. We read first from Matthew 7, the verses 7 to 11. The Lord Jesus is teaching here. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? We turn to John's Gospel, read from chapter 14, the verses 1 to 14. The Lord Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. This is on the night on which he would later be betrayed. He is speaking to them about the sorrows to come. And he writes, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you also may be." And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. And how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority. The Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly I say to you, whoever believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And finally, we turn to 1 John chapter 3. We're going to read the verses 1 to 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. And therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Thus far, our reading from God's holy word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, where do you turn in times of need? To whom do you look for help when you're faced with trouble or sorrow in your life? Whom do you call upon when you're afraid or anxious or depressed? In Psalm 50, the Lord reveals himself as the Mighty One, God the Lord. He tells his people Israel, I am God, your God. God commands his people, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. In the same way, in Psalm 91, the Lord makes himself known as the refuge, the fortress of his people. He promises to allow us to take refuge under his wings. He promises that his angels will guard us. The Lord says, when he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. We see that the Lord our God teaches us to call on him. He teaches us to draw near to him in prayer. He promises that when we draw near to his throne of grace, he will grant mercy and grace in our time of need. Yet a basic question remains. How are we to approach God? When we seek God's face in prayer, how are we to address him? When we speak to God, by what name are we to call him? We realize that saying, Hey, you, would be disrespectful. Do we address him as Dear Lord or as Gracious God? And what does the Bible teach us about this? In the Bible, God's people address him in different ways. When Abraham prays for the inhabitants of Sodom, he addresses God as Adonai, which can be translated as Lord or Master. When Elijah called on God on Mount Carmel in a contest with the Baal prophets, he addressed him as Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yahweh, or Lord in capital letters, is a reference to the covenant name of God, stressing his faithfulness to his promises. Most often in the Psalms, God's people call him Lord or God. Beloved, it's not wrong to address the Lord in prayer using different titles that show forth our love and our respect for Him. We may begin our prayers by saying, Merciful God, or Gracious Father, or Dear Lord. Yet when Jesus' disciples asked Him to teach them to pray, Jesus taught them something different. He said to them, Pray then like this, Our Father who is in heaven. In our sermon this afternoon, we'll focus on this manner of address. We'll see how rich we are to be able to call on the name of the Lord in this way. I preach to you God's word under the following theme. Christ teaches us to truly draw near to our Heavenly Father in prayer. We can draw near because of our Father's great love for us and because of our Father's powerful ability to provide for us. Christ teaches us to address God as our Father in heaven. It is a remarkable step forward in the history of redemption. In the Old Covenant, God was not commonly addressed as our Father. To Israel, the Lord made Himself known as their covenant God. When Moses was commanded to deliver Israel from Egypt, he asked God what to say if the people asked who He was. The Lord made Himself known as I am who I am. He made Himself known as the God of their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God taught Israel to know Him as Yahweh, the Lord, their covenant God. By entering into a covenant with His people, God showed forth His grace and His steadfast love for His people. By delivering them from Egypt and bringing them to the promised land, God revealed His mercy and His faithfulness to His chosen ones. Yet Israel did not see the Lord as their Father. When they appeared before Him at Mount Sinai, they were afraid of Him. Israel saw God as an exalted Creator. They saw God as the sovereign Lord, the ruler over all. They saw God as a mighty King. Through the covenant of love, God entered into an intimate relationship with His people. But Israel did not know God as their Father. The Old Testament makes clear that God considered Himself to be the Father of His people. When God commanded Moses to deliver Israel from slavery in Egypt, He told him, You shall say to Pharaoh, Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. Let my son go, that he may serve me. In Deuteronomy 1, Moses speaks about the Lord's care for Israel as they sojourned in the wilderness. He says to the people, You have seen how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son, all the way that you went until you came to this place. The fact that the Lord loved Israel as a father loves his son is especially clear in the prophets. In Jeremiah 31, God speaks to His exiled people saying, I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn child. Later in Jeremiah 31, we see the Lord reminiscing about His covenant people. He says, Is Ephraim, that's another name for Israel, my dear son? Is he my darling child? For as often as I speak against him, I do remember him still. And therefore my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him, declares the Lord. Despite Israel's waywardness, God loved his people as a father loves his son. Despite this, it's clear that Israel did not relate to the Lord as their father. The intimate relationship that children can have with their parents did not develop between Israel and the Lord. Israel sinned so often, got in the way. God's people were unfaithful to the covenant. The close communion they could have had with the Lord was often not there. Instead, God's people turned to the gods of the surrounding nations, pledging their allegiance to them. When they turned to other gods, the Lord chastened them. He brought hardships on them to call them to repentance and to life again. Israel learned to know God as a righteous judge and as a mighty deliverer. But they did not come to know God as their Father. It's not until the coming of Jesus Christ in human flesh that God's people came to know God as their Father. The Gospels make it clear that Jesus knew God to be his Father. As a 12-year-old boy, Christ remained in the temple after the celebration of the Passover. When his parents finally located him there after 3 days of searching, Christ said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" And in the same way, at the beginning of his public ministry, Christ referred to the temple as my Father's house when he cleansed it of the money changers. Throughout his ministry, Jesus often referred to God as my Father. Jesus made it clear that through him, we may call God our Father. He made it known to his disciples in a beautiful way in John 14. In verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." In verse 7, he said, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip and the other disciples don't understand what Jesus was saying to them. Philip spoke on behalf of all the disciples and he responded, "Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us." Jesus told them, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." We need to pause and carefully examine these words, beloved. Jesus said, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." Here Jesus reveals a profound truth. It is that God our Father has manifested his great love for his people in sending his dearly loved Son into this world. Please remember that God is spirit. He's not a physical being. When Jesus talks about seeing the Father, he's not talking about seeing him with physical eyes. Jesus is talking about knowing God. His point in John 14 is that in him we may learn to know God as we've never known him before. What did Jesus mean? Israel knew the Lord as their faithful covenant God, as a God who is reliable, who is loyal, who keeps his promises. But they did not know of his passionate love for them. The Israelites did not know of how God's heart was stirred by them, as a father's heart invested in his children. Yet God's great love for his people would soon be made clear. In love, God sent forth his dearly loved Son into the world. He sent Jesus to save his people from their sins. God loved his people so much, he was willing to offer his only Son as a sacrifice for their sins. Through the shedding of Christ's blood on the cross, God would claim his people as his own once more. He would become their Father. They would become his sons and daughters. In John's Gospel, Jesus is revealed as the Son of God. If Jesus is God's Son, then God is his Father. Jesus points out the intimate link that existed between him and the Father. In John 10, verse 30, Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." The reason why John reveals God as Jesus' Father is to make clear our relationship with God. God has become our Father through Christ. After his resurrection, Jesus said to Mary Magdalene, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Beloved, you know why Jesus teaches us to address God as our Father when we pray? He does so because he wants us to trust God. Just as a little child implicitly trusts his daddy. Jesus uses the close parent-child relationship to model how close we can be to our Heavenly Father. God, our Father, loves us with a deep and an abiding love, just as a dad or a mom loves you, their child. God, our Father, wants us to know Him as someone who truly cares for us. He wants to enter into close communion with us that we may share our heart and life with Him. Why should we trust God? Why should we be willing to enter into intimate fellowship with Him? Why should you talk to God about the things that are happening in your life? Why should you share your joys and sorrows with the Lord? Why should you talk to Him about your deepest fears and tell Him about your feelings and your desires? Because in Christ, God has become your Father. He loves you more than you'll ever be able to understand. In 1 John 3, John speaks about this. He talks about the great love that the Father has lavished on us. When we were dead in our transgressions and sins, God grabbed a hold of us. He made us His own. He adopted us as His children. He gave us a place in His family. Not because we were so good or so lovable, but because God is so gracious and loving. Jesus taught us to address God as our Father in heaven. He did that so that right at the beginning of our prayers, we would be reminded of the wonderful relationship we may be in with God. He did it to assure us that by His grace in Christ, we are God's children. Jesus taught us to call God our Father, to awaken a childlike reverence and trust in our hearts. He wants us to feel safe, secure, and loved. By addressing God as our Father, we learn to trust that God will care for us, that He will shelter us under His wings, that He will provide us with all we need for body and soul. And so it's really important not just to address our prayers to our gracious God or to our dear Lord. Jesus teaches us to call God our Father, to draw us into intimate fellowship with Him. It brings us to our second point. We can draw near to our Heavenly Father in prayer because of His powerful ability to provide for us. Jesus taught us to address God as our Father who is in heaven. It's significant that He added those words, in heaven. These words also reveal something important about God to us. They teach us about the majesty and the glory and the power of our Father. They help us to trust that our Father is not just willing, but also able to help us in times of need. By adding the words in heaven to how we address God, Jesus teaches us to consider who God is. There is a vast difference between us living on earth and our Father who resides in the heavens. We are but weak and sinful creatures. Our Father is the powerful creator of heaven and earth and all that's in them. He's seated on a throne as Almighty King. He's enrobed with glory and majesty. He's worshipped and glorified by the angels. Our Father holds this whole world in His hands. He rules over the nations. He exercises dominion over all the people. So by adding the words in heaven to the address of our prayers, Christ teaches us to think of God's majesty and power. He wants to remind us that we serve the mighty King of all the earth who hears, who's able to answer our prayers. Now, beloved, there can be times in our lives when we doubt whether or not God truly hears and answers our prayers. There are times when the trials and the sorrows of life overwhelm us and get to the point that we think that it is senseless to pray. We think that God is not willing or able to provide our needs. We can become so distressed we no longer even know how to address God in our prayers. It's especially in times like this that it's good to pray in the manner that the Lord Jesus taught us. It's good to call upon the Lord with the words, "Our Father who is in heaven." That's what the Lord Jesus also did in the times when he was most troubled in life. Think about the terrible suffering our Savior went through in the last days of his life on earth. He knew he would have to suffer and die. His soul was exceedingly sorrowful. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Christ prayed to his Father, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Christ prayed a second time, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And he prayed a third time, using the same words. Christ's prayers did not mean that his suffering was removed. In fact, the opposite happened. His betrayer came, along with a great crowd with swords and clubs. Yet by praying, Christ was strengthened to deal with the calamity that came upon him. He had full confidence in God's power. He knew his Father was able to deliver him. We see this in that Jesus commanded his disciples to put aside their swords. He says, Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? Our Savior knew that God could save him. He also knew that he had to suffer and die for our sake. And so he submitted himself to doing his Father's will. There's only one time when Christ does not address God as his Father. That is during the 3 hours of darkness while he hung on the cross. During those hours, the Father forsook him. He poured out his wrath on Christ. At the end of that time, Christ prayed, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And yet, having completed his task, Christ once more confesses his faith and trust in his Father in heaven. Just before he died, Christ called out to God and said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Beloved, there will never be a time in our lives when the situation is so bad that we cannot address God as our Father in heaven. Through his suffering and death, Christ has restored us to a position of sonship. We are God's children. He is our Father. We belong to the family of God. And God has promised to answer our prayers for Christ's sake. Our Lord teaches us this in John 16:23. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you." Our Heavenly Father will grant us what we ask of him in Jesus' name, because Jesus has restored us to fellowship with him. He's able to do so as Almighty God, and he's willing as a faithful Father. Our reading from Matthew 7 also assures us of the fact that our Heavenly Father will hear and answer our prayers. Christ says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened." Christ continued his teaching in Matthew 7 by emphasizing that our Father gives good gifts to his children. Our Lord compares earthly fathers with our Heavenly Father. He notes that if your son asks you for bread, you do not give him a stone. Or if he asks for a fish, you do not give him a serpent. As earthly fathers, if our children are hungry, we give them food. Christ asks, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who's in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, beloved, in the times when we're deeply hurting because of our struggles and difficulties in life, we know where we can turn. We know where we must turn. Christ commands us to go to God in prayer. He teaches us to address God as our Father in heaven, because that's who God is. He is our Father through the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. He dwells in heavenly majesty and glory, having dominion over this world and all that's in it. We can put our trust in him. We can depend on him to answer our prayers. That's what he's promised us. So, beloved, let us follow the direction of our Lord. Let us bring our deepest struggles, our biggest worries, before our Father in prayer. Let us ask him for grace and strength to deal with the difficult situation we're in. And then let us also expect all good things from his fatherly hand. In Romans 8, the Apostle Paul makes it clear that we're not on our own when we pray. As children of God, we are also led by the Spirit of God. He's the one who enables us to cry out, Abba, Father. Of ourselves, we would never go to God for help. But the Spirit leads. He directs us in our prayers. In Romans 8:26, Paul says that the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Let this give us confidence to go to our Father in prayer, even when we do not know exactly how to express what we need. Our Father will understand, and he will certainly answer our prayers. Beloved, it is the Lord Jesus Christ who has taught us to address God as our Father in heaven. We can draw near to God through his redeeming work. For Christ is the one who has restored us in our relationship with God. He's restored us to the position of being God's sons and daughters. In him, the Father's love and mercy has been revealed. For God so loved us that he sent his Son to die for us. That's what makes us confident of our Father's continued care in our lives. As Paul writes in Romans 8, he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? We're privileged to address God as our Father in heaven. Let us confidently draw near to him in prayer, and then let us expect his rich blessings on our lives. Amen. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your love and faithfulness towards us. What a privilege it is to be your children, to know you as our Father for Christ's sake. We pray that you grant us the grace of your Holy Spirit. Teach us to know you as a God who is holy, who is majestic, who deserves our utmost respect. At the same time, teach us to know you as a God who is very close to us, as a God who will lead us by the hand, yes, will even carry us when the situation requires. In all circumstances of life, help us to put our trust in you, for you are both Almighty God and a loving Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.